Chapter 7. This next story that we're going to look at, this is the only gospel place where it's at. It's not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, or John, just here in Luke. And so it's very specific to Luke. And I also want you to know that we're not covering every verse in the gospels. I'm kind of going as Jesus moves in geography. Now tonight we don't see a necessary a move, but there are some times where there's some narratives where Jesus just continues to expound some things. And I'm not going through all the teachings of Jesus and getting everything there, but looking for certain pathways, you know, in which, you know, so Jesus goes here, oh, this is something for us to get. There's always something for us to learn in every single verse, certainly. But there's some lengthy times where Jesus gives some discourses and really goes into detail, gives some parables. And so we're kind of, I'm just going as the Spirit leads, and it makes things aware to me that I need to give to you. And so keep that in mind. We're not looking at every verse and every single passage. So tonight we find ourselves just continuing on. Jesus is in the area of Galilee, and he is ministering to people there, as he's, of course, ministering to his 12, but he's also ministering to the people in this region, his home place. And so, excuse me, tonight we're not going to be looking at any maps or anything, as there's no move. But as we look in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 to 50, I want you to see this story. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll go through, and we're going to look at the two main characters that are here that are aside from Jesus. And let's look at them and see some things that we need to learn, excuse me, from this passage. So Luke chapter 7, and let's begin to read in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with his hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, and for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will have or will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." All right, overall, Jesus is proving himself to the people. And the people are seeing, what was in the second to last verse there, what did the people see? This is more than just a man and a prophet, right? I mean, this is somebody, you know, who forgiveth sins, and this is something new. And so Jesus is establishing who he is, and they're seeing who he is, and that's the big picture. But I want to see within the big picture some small lessons that need to be given to us that we need to learn. And so a sinner anoints Jesus' feet. Notice that she was called a sinner. Now, I want you to pay attention to perspective here. In this story, perspective. Let me ask you a question. What is perspective? What is perspective? Okay, it's a point of view. And I often illustrate that right here, right? Do you have a different perspective than I do? Yes, okay. I'm looking out this way at you. I can see different things that you can't, and you can see things behind me that I can't. And Rick over here has a different perspective than Skip has over here. And all around, everybody's got a different perspective. But is the same thing going on right now? Yeah, right now, there's one story, if I could say. There's one story that's being told right now, right here at this location. But there's a lot of different perspectives. Okay, now if Ken is going to give his perspective on the service tonight, might Ken say something different than John back here? Might he say something different? Well, of course, there's different personalities as well. Okay, and Ken's going to expound on certain things, and John might bring out something that Ken never even mentioned, but something that was going through his head. And all around the room, there's different perspectives. Different perspectives doesn't mean they're different stories. Now, this is the only place where we get the perspective, but within this one story that Luke tells us, there's a few perspectives on Jesus and who he was. Okay? And I want you to see the different perspectives. Okay? Same Jesus, right? Same person. Same one that loves and heals and takes care of everybody. But a different perspective. All right, so let's look. First of all, Jesus accepts an invitation to go to a Pharisee's home. I find that interesting. A Pharisee comes and says, Jesus, and I'll tell you, as I first started looking at it this week, I've read through this story many times, but it was a little bit unfamiliar with me as I started into the story. Just, you know, I found myself just as curious as anybody. What's going to happen here? And so it was interesting as I read, you know, right away, my thoughts were, okay, a Pharisee interested in Jesus, and Jesus is going to teach this man some things. As I went through the narrative, though, I don't know how excited I was that this Pharisee wanted to talk to Jesus, because it seems like this Pharisee had some ulterior motives. What could have this Pharisee been after? Because obviously there was a different perspective than this lady. Let's look at this Pharisee. Okay, so just picture this. The Pharisee comes to Jesus and just says, hey, Jesus, would you be willing to come to my home? Oftentimes in this culture, certain people that owned a place would invite guests into their home. They might invite a key guest. But the way it worked is the guest would come in, but it wasn't just this Pharisee named Simon eating there one-on-one with Jesus. In fact, you read later that it seems as there was a group of people that were sitting and eating together. Did you pick up on that? Okay, it was a group. Remember, and in verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. So there was a group of people that were there. Just because this Pharisee brought Jesus into his home doesn't mean that it was just a one-on-one conversation here. Not only that, but we have this lady that shows up. It was also customary that when a person opened up their home for guests, it wasn't just to the one guest that they invited. It was kind of whoever wants to come in, especially if the guest that was invited in was going to come and expound upon some things, okay? And so it was kind of an accepted thing when this Pharisee invited Jesus into the home. It was kind of like an open door policy that anybody who wanted to come in and listen to Jesus could do that. This lady wasn't, you know, when she came in, everybody was like, why is she here? You know, now they might have been thinking in their minds specifically about this lady that obviously was a lady of reputation, probably not the best reputation, but certainly a lady that people knew in reputation, you know, maybe a specific, I wonder why she's here. But the fact that another guest came in from my studies, that was normal, okay? So we have here a Pharisee, which is a leader in the law, an upstanding citizen, and a good person, right? And he wants to ask Jesus to come in because he wants to, well, let's see. Pick his brain, maybe. Maybe pick him apart. Maybe find fault. All right, so we go, and what do we know about Jesus' acceptance from this Pharisee? How did this Pharisee accept Jesus when he came in? Now, again, he invited Jesus to come into his home. What would you expect in Jewish customs and tradition? What would you expect when you invite somebody to come into your home? Understanding that the roads that were often traveled on were not paved roads. Most of the roads were probably dirt, dust, and mud. Okay? That's just the thing. And it was, as you have read many times in many other parts of the scriptures, what was the customary thing to do? This was nothing special. This was what was expected. What was the first thing probably expected when this guest, Jesus, came into Simon's home? Probably would have been to wash his feet. Take off his sandals there. You remember the illustration that Jesus gave with the disciples? He gets on his knee and he takes out his towel there and he wipes and washes their feet. This was kind of a normal thing for owners of a home to do, especially if you're inviting guests into your home, to sit down and be a servant and wash their feet. That was expected. Well, upon entrance, there was no water for Jesus' feet. How do we know that? Because it doesn't say what happened when Jesus got there, but it does tell us later Jesus is confronting this Pharisee and said, "You didn't have any water for my feet." So we know he didn't have any water. Okay? We know another thing. According to custom, when two people that were friends got together and they had respect one for another, we don't do it in this culture, but what did they do in that culture? A lot of times they would give each other a kiss, you know, on the cheek, you know, one side, one on the other side. And this was a greeting. This was kind of like our handshakes. And we're going to stick to the handshakes. I like those a whole lot better. You keep your, I was going to say lips to yourself, but whatever. Sometimes you get in trouble with your words in the mouth, what you say, okay? We give hands, okay? And we're going to continue on with that tradition here. But that's what they did, you know, and that was a sign of, you know, when we go around and shake hands, what is that? What are we supposed to be saying to each other? We're greeting, we're respecting each other, and usually on our face we have a smile, we're being one together, right? We're being one. We're saying brother. You know, we extend the handshake, we extend the hand and say, you know what, I look at you as a brother. And we're agreeing upon something. We're meeting together with this. And yet we find that says, "Thou gavest me," in verse 45, no kiss. There was no kiss. All of a sudden, you're getting a different picture of, you know, what was Simon, this Pharisee, doing when he called Jesus in? Obviously, this was not Jesus. I want to come and find out about you. I want to learn of you. I want to be together. No, that wasn't Simon's intentions. No water for the feet. No kiss upon the cheek. Thirdly, we see there was no anointing of oil for his head. Another symbol of honor and blessing upon a person. You know, as they anoint, you know, heads with oil or an ointment. This lady used a certain ointment that was probably expensive that she used, and it was a place of, again, it was that a symbol of respect and honor. You know, I look now. She did not do it to the head; she did it to Jesus' feet. But certainly, there was no anointing of oil for his head. And then, fourthly, something else that's not quite mentioned. But notice, what does he say? What does this Pharisee Simon say to himself? Did you pick up on that? He talks to himself in this passage. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which was bidden him saw it, he spake within himself," saying, so you can just hear this guy mumbling to himself, or maybe the thoughts, you know, in his own mind. And this is what goes through his mind. This man, and what are the next words? If he were a prophet. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. What was this man saying? He's like, if this man knew, and remember, what was Simon's perspective here? Was he trying to learn of Jesus? Was he trying to become close to Jesus? Was he inquiring Jesus to maybe become a disciple? From what I'm reading, I don't think so. He had no water for his feet. He had no kiss for his cheek. He had no ointment or oil for his head. And he didn't have respect to even think that he knew much. This one that claims to be Messiah. No, he's not even a prophet. He doesn't know this woman. She's a sinner. So from Simon's perspective, Jesus did not have much of anything to offer him. Do you pick that? Do you see that? There was not much for Jesus. You know, his perspective, Simon's perspective was not, all right, I want to be with him because he's got a lot to offer me. That was not Simon's perspective. Jesus, in his mind, didn't have anything to offer him. It doesn't really say a lot, but it seems as though Simon had some ulterior motives in inviting Jesus to come over to his home. Maybe trying to pick and find, not in an inquisitive way, but maybe trying to trip him up. Maybe trying to find some fault of what would Jesus do in certain circumstances. All right. And by the way, in Simon's perspective, Jesus did not have much of anything to offer him. For why? And we read this when we come from the perspective of this lady. I'll go ahead and submit it to you now. I believe that he thought that he was good enough. All right, let's move to this lady's perspective. All right, then we have this woman. All right, let's look at what this woman does. We read, "And behold, a woman in the city," back to verse 37, "a woman in the city which was a sinner." All right, let's stop here. We know that this, I mean, she's referred to this lady that's a sinner. And Simon's response was, "This lady that's a sinner." Did Simon recognize this lady? Yes. Simon recognized this lady, and he knew that she was a woman of the city. And probably the other guests recognized this lady, this woman of the city, this sinning lady. It doesn't say that she was a woman of ill repute, or one that stood in the corner, but I would suggest that there was probably something similar to that sort of mentality, because she was well known for her sin. That she had there. So, we see this lady that comes in, this sinning woman. Now, she stops by and she has a different motivation. What was her motivation? All right, we can only make suggestions about Simon and what was his motivation. We don't really know. What was this lady's motivation? Well, I would suggest to you that we probably do know more about what this lady's motivation was. Well, let's discover what that is. What do we know about Jesus' acceptance from this woman? Okay. Simon didn't give any water. What did this lady do? As far as the water goes, right away we learn, we see, I just went back to the wrong page, okay? Verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," okay, "and stood at his feet behind him." Okay, so she's humble. She comes behind Jesus. She's not in front of him. And she's weeping. So she's crying and began to... Okay, so here's the first thing. Simon did not offer any water to wash his feet. This lady crying washes his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Very interesting. Very interesting. So we have Simon, you know, Jesus is not my fancy guest here. This lady doesn't even feel worthy to get in front of him, and she's there just like, oh, that I am here. And Jesus, you have something to offer me. Washed his feet with tears. What else do we recognize that she does? You know, it says, and kissed his feet. Now we know a little bit more about the kissing later of what Jesus says to Simon. What do we know about the kissing? Okay, we know it was a respectful greeting. But even about the kiss, Jesus says, "What did she kiss just one time?" What does it say in verse 45? But this woman hath not, but this woman hath anointed my feet. Excuse me. Oh, go back. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. So what's the picture there? She doesn't stop. Simon doesn't have one. But yet this lady doesn't stop. She continues to kiss his feet. Oh, she has utmost respect. So she washed his feet with tears. She continues to kiss his feet. And then we read, again, she came with an alabaster box of ointment. That's how she came. And and she used those things to anoint not his head, but his feet. She anointed his feet. You know, in a sense, the dirtiest part of his body. And she anoints him. And she puts on this probably very expensive ointment on his feet. So here we have these two people. So from this woman's perspective, okay, from Simon's perspective, Jesus didn't have much to offer him. Why? Because he was good enough. The lady's perspective, Jesus had so much to offer her. And that was her perspective. She was blessed to be in his presence. She was so grateful to be in his presence. Jesus had so much to offer her, yet she was unworthy. Unworthy. Yet very blessed to be in his presence. You see the difference? The different perspective of these two people that come to Jesus. Then Jesus gives a parable. And you say, how does the parable relate? The story, the parable that comes in here. And he says, there was a certain creditor, verse 41, which had two debtors. Okay, so you have this master that has money, and we have two debtors. Obviously, these two men owed this creditor money. The one owed 500 pence. That was the more. The other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, so these men, they had nothing. Yet they owed 500 and then 50. They owed these, but they had nothing to pay. It says he frankly forgave them both. And then the question comes, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And he asked Simon, and what was Simon's response? Was Simon right or wrong? Simon was right. And what was his answer? The one who owed you most, right? The one who had the 500. And why? Does it make sense that he would love him more? Well, it does, because his debt was far greater. Back in these days, one of these, it's referred to as pence here, but one of these was a day's wage, just one. So in one case, we have a man on the lesser side that had 50 days' wages that he owed. Now, you do some calculations on what a day's wage is on average today. That's quite a bit of money if you multiply that by 50. You know, if you owe a certain amount, you come up with what you would get in a day's work and then multiply that by 50, that's a good amount of money that you owe. But multiply that by 500. And that's a lot of money, isn't it? 500 days' wages. That's the man could work for a year and a half. And if he gave every single pence to the one that he owed, it would take everything that he had for a year and a half, and he wouldn't have any money left over to live. And here the master forgave both, and his question to Simon was, which is going to love me most? And obviously the answer that even Simon had right was what? The one that had that recognized that they needed more, the one that was more forgiven. Now, what was Jesus trying to get across to Simon? What was Simon's perspective? I don't really need you, Jesus. What was the woman's perspective? Master, I need you. I'm not worthy to be here. Oh, if I can be behind you, wiping your feet and kissing constantly and anointing you with oil and ointments and precious things. Oh, Jesus. See, there's a different perspective. Folks, I want to tell you, it's about perspective here. Because the reality is, kind of going back, you know what? Both the men in the illustration owed a lot of money. 50 days wages, 500 days wages. You know what? I would rather owe 50 days wages, but I would rather not owe any days wages. Now, the illustration breaks down a little bit with the 50 and the 500 because the fact of the matter is when we put ourselves in this story and what Jesus is trying to share, every one of us is a great debtor. Every one of us is a great debtor. Every one of us. But you know what? We've been forgiven. Every one of us. But can I tell you? It's about perspective. My friend, let me ask you, what perspective do you have? Well, I'm pretty good, and I've done pretty well myself, and I've served the Lord, and I have tried to be in church, and I have done ministry, and I've helped people. Or, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man undone. I'm not worthy to be here with you, Jesus. You know, it's very true that this person with the right perspective, again, honestly, Simon and this lady were in the same boat. It's just they had different perspectives. They were both sinners. Was Simon a sinner? Just as much as that lady. Maybe it wasn't as public. Maybe it was more private. But I'll tell you, folks, all sin makes us all sinners. Every one of us. But you see, Simon thought himself better because he was a Jew, because he was a Pharisee, because he was of the right lines, because he did the law, because he would never be caught on the street doing those things that that woman has done, and he didn't need Jesus. But the fact of the matter is this woman was on the street. This woman did have a bad reputation. This woman had made wrong choices. The problem was, is that Simon thought himself better, and the reality is the lady recognized that she didn't have anything. And Jesus' response was, who is going to love me more? And what's the answer? The one that recognizes. Both were equal debtors. Both of these were equal debtors. The Pharisee and the lady. They both owed Jesus everything because Jesus would die for both one day. Simon and this lady. You see, the reality is there is no 550 with us. There is none. None of us deserve anything. But folks, I want to tell you something. We live our Christian lives and we somehow feel that Jesus owes us something. That we deserve him to answer our requests and to give us this. Folks, I want to tell you, it's about perspective. Why did this woman seem to love Jesus more? I submit to you, it wasn't just because she was a greater sinner. I submit to you is she recognized, she had a perspective that she was a sinner. Simon did not recognize himself as a sinner. And therefore, no water for the feet, no kiss for the cheek, no ointment for the head or feet, not even a word of blessing that he had anything and he didn't know anything. And this lady instead, though, comes and says, Jesus, I need you. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We have something to learn here. And I would submit to you that it's a pathway of thankfulness. That's what it is. It's thankfulness. It's thankfulness because God has brought all of us out of great debt. But some people are not thankful and they just think, you know what? I'm here because I grew up in a good family and I've made the choices to be in church and I read my Bible every day and I'm a good Christian. And you know what? Your love for the Lord is probably about that. But somebody that recognizes that they deserve nothing and they're a rotten sinner and it's only because of God's grace that they sit here today, I'll tell you what, that person's going to love the Lord. And they're going to be thankful for it because they know where they came from. But it's an attitude of thankfulness. It's a perspective of thankfulness, a pathway of a thankful spirit. When we recognize what Jesus has done for us and can do for us, it changes everything. Simon, what do you have to offer me? Lady, you have everything to offer. Before we close, I just ask you to turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read 14 verses before we pray. And I trust they'll be a blessing to you. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, you might have just let me read through that and you say, what is he reading? I hope not. I hope when you heard those words, you say, wow. Folks, those verses right there, those first 14 verses in Ephesians, that if I could put it in one word, that is grace right there, brother and sister. That's grace. A person that doesn't deserve anything, just like that woman. And yet God has made you everything. Everything. The question for tonight is, what's your perspective? What is your perspective? Are you thankful for where God has brought you? Or are you like Simon? What's he have to offer? Perspective changes everything. What's your perspective? Are you thankful? Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, let's be thankful for where God has brought us. Father, thank you. God, thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, in the moment we begin to forget to be thankful and we just live our lives and we think that we deserve and we're just looking for you to do this for us and do that for us. Oh God, bring us back to our knees and help us to remember that we were in the same place as that woman on her knees. We were in the muck and the mire on the corner of the street. We committed the same crimes. God, we're thankful that you've pulled us out and you have set our feet on a rock. To God be honor and glory and praise. God, thank you. May we continue to be thankful. I thank you for the perspective that we've learned tonight. Oh God, may we be like the lady and not Simon. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.